I want you to open your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I'm going to read a few verses here, and then I'm going to have you turn a couple of pages and read one verse from another book and from another chapter. But let's begin this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 12. If you would follow along in your Bible as I read, there is a Bible in the hymn rack in front of you if you do not have a Bible, and you may feel free to use that. Keep track of me here, make sure I don't mess up. Look at verse 12, please. The Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Now catch that. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. In other words, you're lost. Even though you may sit here today and think you're saved, if Christ is not raised, you're lost. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep," that's the Greek word cemeteros, where we get our English word cemetery, it means to have died, "then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now I want you to hold your place here and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read one verse of Scripture here, and I want you to stay at this passage of Scripture for a little while. But look at verse 19 in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul makes this great statement in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the value of the resurrection. The value of the resurrection. I want you to give me your undivided attention this morning. I'm not going to do hardly anything to make you pay attention. You're going to have to do that on your own. I'm not going to use a lot of illustration, very little illustration. I'm not going to use any humor. I'm not going to do anything to help you to pay attention this morning, but I am going to ask you to pay attention this morning. And when I get down to where I put the final piece in the puzzle, I think you will be glad that you paid attention. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us as we listen and to speak to our hearts and then the message on the value of the resurrection. Our Father, we're so very grateful for the opportunity to be in church this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will bless and speak to our hearts as we have gathered. Lord, I do not know every person in this room, but you certainly do. And it is by no means an accident that anybody came through the doors this morning. Everybody is here this morning by divine appointment. And Lord, we're here because you have something that you want us to see. And so I pray that you will move and work and clearly speak to every person and give us what is intended that we should have. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray that you will guide my thoughts. And Lord, I also pray that you will help folks to work diligently to give me their attention. and to realize that for the next 30 minutes, our eternity could hang on what we hear. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to listen earnestly today and then to respond as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our hearts. Father, thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the grave. And now bless as I speak on the value of that resurrection to every person in this room. Guide and direct us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation of our faith. It is the foundation because everything else in connection with the affirmations of Christianity must be interpreted by the life, by the resurrection. If Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day according to Scripture, then Christianity must be true. It must be true. If he died and did not resurrect, then all other matters of our faith are nothing more than misinterpretations. Do you understand that? If Jesus died and then stayed in the grave, if he did not resurrect, then all other matters of our faith are nothing more than misinterpretations. If Christ has not resurrected, then God was no more manifest in the Lord Jesus than in any other man. We read from 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ. And if Jesus died and then did not resurrect from the grave, then God was no more manifest in Jesus than in any other man. If Christ has not raised from the dead, then all of his teachings have no other authority than that of any other man who taught to others the things that he diligently believes in. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the cross of Calvary was nothing more than a tragic ending of a mistaken, even if a noble, life. All the values of Christianity are dependent on interpretations of the person and mission of Jesus, resulting from acceptance of the central claim of the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Folks, the resurrection is the foundation stone upon which everything else in Christianity is built. Now, let me show you a couple of things which I trust will show all of us, reveal to all of us, the value of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. I just have two things that I want to emphasize this morning, two main points to the sermon. The first is to make the point, and the second is to apply the point. But just two main thoughts this morning. And my first thought is I want to show you the place of the resurrection in the economy of redemption. I want to show you the place of the resurrection in the economy of redemption. Christianity is preeminently a way of redemption. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is preeminently a way of redemption. The Lord Jesus summed up his whole purpose in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19 and verse 10 when he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That tells the whole story. That one little verse gives us the whole story of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came, in other words, to provide a way of redemption for all men. That's kind of what Paul is saying here in this 19th verse when he said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Folks, the whole reason for Jesus coming and the whole reason for Jesus living and the whole reason for Jesus dying and the whole reason for the resurrection is for the redemption of mankind. And you see, this point is what differentiates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Other religions are ethical in nature. And they try to, through teaching and through example, they try to instruct men in the higher ideals of life. And insofar as they do so, over time, they eventually take on a kind of divine authority. And thus, they become religious in nature. Christianity, however, is different. Christianity differs from that in that it comes to men everywhere and says, in effect, hey, you're lost. But let me show you how you can be found. It says to men everywhere, you have failed. But let me show you how to succeed. It says to men everywhere, you are ruined. But let me show you how you can be redeemed. And the content of the Christian religion is the declaration of pardon, of power, and of peace. Now let me give you just one little simple verse. We read it a moment ago. This one little simple verse in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that I think best summarizes Christianity in the briefest of sentence, in the briefest of language. One little simple verse when it says in the 19th verse here, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, did you catch what Paul said here, folks? Paul said that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. That's an amazing statement to me. Now, let's take the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus and divide it into four major key parts. I want to take the entire life of Christ and just pull out different sections of it and divide it into four key parts. And I will show you then the place in which the resurrection has in the matter of redemption. If Jesus came as God to redeem man, let's take His coming, let's take His life, and take His life and divide it by four groups, and then I will show you the place in which the resurrection has in the matter of His coming for our redemption. We'll look first at the incarnation. We will look secondly at His teaching and preaching ministry, His deeds. And then thirdly, we will look at Christ on the cross. And then fourthly, we will look at the resurrection. And let's look at these four in view of 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ. He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And as we look at these in the light of this great truth, we can see, or I hope we will see, that the entire life and ministry of Christ was an unveiling of the truth concerning God. Now, first, there is the fact of the incarnation. As we look at an overall view of the life of Christ, four major areas I want to pull out of it, and the first area is His incarnation. Now, what do I mean when I use the term incarnation? Now, I'm not talking about flowers, and I'm not talking about powdered milk. I am talking about the doctrine of the incarnation. Incarnation is a great big old 50-cent word that simply means to become flesh. God became flesh. That's the incarnation. The fact that God left heaven and came to this earth and became a man. He was not half God and half man. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was God in the flesh. God actually became flesh. Now think about this great truth, folks. Think about this great truth. God's people had always known the presence of the Lord. You go back and read your Old Testament, and you will find the characters of the Old Testament and the Jewish people lived with a sense of the nearness of God. They lived with a sense of God's nearness. You can look back through the Old Testament and find a multitude of references as to how they perceived the nearness of God. For example, in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, the brave prophet was standing before the entire Babylonian court when the hand of God had written upon the wall concerning the judgment of Babylon. And Daniel preached a little sermon to his superiors and said to them, "The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" Daniel recognized that even the ungodly Babylonians had returned their backs and had rejected the Lord. But notice what Daniel said: "The God in whose hand thy breath is." He recognized the nearness of God, even though sadly they did not recognize it. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." I'm saying, folks, that the Jews lived continually with a consciousness of God's presence in their lives. But something very wonderful happened when God became flesh. When God became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation, listen carefully now, the incarnation was not the method by which God came nearer to humanity. The incarnation was the method by which He came into the observation of humanity and took our speech and became like us, flesh and blood, so that man was better able to understand. The Word of God, inarticulate through the centuries, became flesh and became articulate in human speech, in human accents, and in human tones, in order that men might hear in their own language the infinite truth concerning God. Don't forget, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God became flesh. The second area that I want to pull out of His life, the second area, I want you to look with me for a moment at His teachings, His preaching, His ministry, and His mighty deeds. Let's look at, in other words, at His 3.5 years of ministry. The second key part, major part, of Christ's life was His teaching and deeds. The second fact is exactly true to the same underlying principle as the first fact that I gave you. Now let me see if I can explain it. In the law, in the Old Testament, men knew what God wanted in His people. They understood clearly. God gave the law to cover every area of life and what the Lord required in that area. God did not give the law randomly. Everything was in there by design. But follow Him through His 3.5 years of earthly ministry. Follow the Lord for that 3.5 years and listen to the teaching that He gave concerning that law. And when you do, when you hear Him speak, what you hear is the mind of God speaking. What you hear are not just words, and what you hear is not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law was given when He speaks. He went so far beyond the prophets and went so far beyond the preachers of the Old Testament that people were absolutely astounded and amazed at the words that he said. When you hear him preach, you know that there is something different about his preaching, for he goes farther than any man has ever gone. When you watch him work and you see him heal a poor, distraught, crippled man, you see the love and compassion of God. Folks, can you imagine the Lord Jesus going through Galilee and going through Judea and healing every person that came to him? Not one mode of trickery, not one thing was false. Everything he did. Listen, when he healed somebody, they didn't have to come back and get healed later on again. And their families didn't have to pay a fortune to get it done. Amen. So, follow him. When you hear him speak and you hear him teach, you will hear the knowledge of God. Folks, I do not wonder that the gospel writers tell us that it was said of him, never a man spake like this man. Was his message new? Oh, no. Was he giving us some new thought? Oh, by no means. But in Christ, God said the thing that he always thought and always intended, but he said, he so said them that man might understand it like never before. Listen to his words against sin. When you hear him speak against the sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you will never hear any more scathing words than the words that he spoke that day. Man, he'd peel the hide off of you and just leave you to stand there and deal with it. But then listen to his words as he turns right around after scathing the Pharisees, and with all the love and compassion that a heart could muster, he says to a sinner by standing over across the way to come to his side. He says to someone who is weary and heavy laden that he'll give them rest. He says to those that are weak, come to me and I'll give you strength. Folks, never a man spake like this man. Then thirdly, I want you to take a look with me at the cross. Now as you look at the Lord Jesus on the cross, you must recognize that the crucified one is the same person that you have looked upon for the last 3.5 years of public ministry. You've got to realize that the one that's hanging on the cross and giving his life for sinners, you've got to recognize and understand that that one on the cross is the same one that left heaven and took on the robe of flesh. You've got to understand that now. If God was reconciling the world to himself when he became flesh and when he was teaching and preaching and ministering the word of God, it is still true that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself when he was hanging on Calvary's cross. The same one that was God in the incarnation, the same one that was God in his earthly ministry, the same one is still God when he's hanging on the cross. In that cross is unveiled for us the grace of God, the mercy of God, operating through suffering with the salvation and restoration of sinful man as its focus. For he loved us enough to die for us, to bleed and to suffer and to be humiliated and to be abused at the very hands of the sinners that he was dying for. The same one who was God in the flesh, who ministered and served tirelessly to communicate God's message, is now the same one who went to the cross of Calvary to demonstrate that great love. But then, that brings us to the fourth stage of Christ's life that I want to focus on. We've seen, first of all, his incarnation, that God became flesh. Secondly, his life and ministry. and never man spake like this man. Thirdly, His cross, where He gave His life to die for sin. And now fourthly, there is the great fact of the resurrection. This same Jesus, the one who had God in Him, who came to reconcile the world to Himself, became flesh, taught and preached and ministered to men like no man had ever communicated before. This same God then one day went to the cross and died for sin. And they buried Him. You say, how do you know He really died? Because they buried Him. That's what you do to folks that die. You don't bury somebody that's not dead yet. He died on that cross, and that's why they buried Him. But folks, on the third day, now I know what three is, but I'm emphasizing my fourth point. On the third day, He came forth from the grave. Death could not keep Him in the ground. The resurrection, listen to me now, the resurrection demonstrates the fact that Jesus was equal to the task. It proves that He handled what God sent Him here to do. It proves that He carried the task that God laid on His shoulders. It proves that He accomplished what He came to accomplish. Where Paul said in Romans 1:4 that He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, the resurrection, get this now, the resurrection is the revelation of the strength of God, that God is able to deliver us from sin and all that sin can do to us. When the Apostle Peter was writing, he said that concerning Christ's death, it was not possible that Christ should be holden of death. It was not possible. Why? Because He was God in the flesh. Because He showed Himself God in the things that He did. Because as God, He went to that cross to die for sin. But He could not stay in the grave. Our faith would be vain if He did. He resurrected from the grave. And that's why Peter said it was not possible for Jesus to have stayed in the grave. Folks, the resurrection is the revelation of the strength of God. It was proof. It was proof that all that He did and all that He set out to do, He accomplished, and He made a way of redeeming fallen man. Now, that's point one, and that is the place of the resurrection in the economy of redemption. But now, number two, let's apply this. Let's look at the importance of the resurrection in our individual lives. What does this mean to me? Well, folks, let me just clearly say it without mincing words. The importance of the resurrection should be evident to everybody. It should be evident. Now, follow me carefully. You take away the first three facts from the fourth, and what is the end result? Let's take away the incarnation, let's take away His life and ministry, and let's take away His death on the cross. What is the result? Now watch carefully. He claimed identity with the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. Folks, the man, Jesus, was God. The man, Jesus, was God. He was God incarnate. God made flesh. Number two, He claimed that His authority to teach, to preach, and to minister, in other words, everything He did in that 3.5 years, He claimed that His authority to do all that He did was from his Father. He said, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He said in another place, the works that I do are the works of my Father. Number three, he claimed cooperation with the Father. When he went to the cross, dear friend, you've got to understand he was doing what God sent him here to do. He did not come here just to show us how to live a good life. He did not come here just to teach us some philosophy that we can apply in our day-to-day living. No, he came to this earth to die on the cross. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He came to die. He claimed cooperation with the Father. When he went to the cross, he was doing what the Father sent him to do. And what did he say about it? He said, my Father worketh even until now, and I work also. Now watch carefully, folks. Let's watch carefully, and I want you to see this. Let's imagine that we're back there. We're back 2,000 years. We're with him. We have followed him now for 3.5 years. We have heard his sermons. We have watched his miracles. We have seen all the wonderful things that he has done. We have been by his side. When he came into town, we went out to listen. We heard his sermons that stirred our souls beyond recognition. We watched him raise people from the dead. Nobody had ever done that. Nobody had ever done that. We watched him cure leprosy. There was no cure for leprosy. We saw him rebuke the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. We watched him for 3.5 years, but now we're standing at the foot of the cross. And we're looking up, and there he is, nailed to the cross. We hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God turned his back on his Son, as Jesus took your sin debt and mine and paid that debt. We hear him as he cries, it is finished. Teleos, one word. One word in the Greek language, teleos, it is finished. And he bows his head and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he dies. We watch as they come and they take him from the cross. We watch as they wrap him in grave clothes and carry him just across the way to a tomb that had been hewn out of a rock by hand. We watch as they roll the stone in front of the tomb. We watch as the Roman soldiers come and stand guard at the tomb. Now, let me ask you, what of his claim to identity with the Father? What about his claim to be God in the flesh? What about his claim to have his authority granted to him from the Father? Are you listening? What about his claim, number three, to have the cooperation with the Father? Now go back to chapter 15 and let me have you look, please, at the 14th verse. The 14th verse says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Folks, listen. If there is no resurrection, if Jesus did not come forth from the dead, then all of these first three things that we have looked at are totally discredited. They mean nothing. If Jesus did not come forth from the grave, his claims to be God are dashed. His authority, his ministry means nothing. And his death on the cross was just a horrible death of just any other person. But when you attach the fourth of our key areas and you look at his resurrection, if he did come out of the grave, then that puts validity to everything that he said he was, everything that he ever did, and the work that he did on Calvary's cross. It's all authenticated. It's all validated. And God says to mankind, look at this. This is what you need to see. Folks, if there is no resurrection, then all three of these first three areas are discredited. But if there was a resurrection, then these three are demonstrated. And you have a complete Savior that provided a complete plan of salvation and redemption for mankind. Folks, if he did not rise from the dead, the scriptures about the incarnation are a myth. If he did not come out of the grave on the third day, then I have no demonstration of the authority of his teaching. If he never rose up from the dead, then his dying was no more than the death of any other person who has ever died for a just cause. But if he did rise from death, it validates everything he did, and it validates everything he said. Folks, I'm trying to get you to see that everything depends upon the resurrection of Christ from the grave. That's why the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Rome and explaining to them the plan of salvation, said to them that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is the foundation upon which everything else is built in Christianity. You knock out the foundation and the building crumbles. Folks, do you see the importance, the value of the resurrection? Jesus had to come out of that grave, or our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, and everything we're doing here this morning is vain, and everything that we've ever done in church is vain. I mean, good night, if Jesus died on the cross and if they buried him and 3 days and three nights passed and he did not come back to life and come out of that grave. I read for you a moment ago that when on the third day the stone was rolled away, to let Jesus out? No, my friend. He had already resurrected. The stone was rolled away to let everybody else see that he had been resurrected. That stone was nothing. We were just over in the Holy Land and went to the garden tomb, and everybody asked me, Pastor, where's the stone? My guess is God just reached down and threw it like a frisbee out into outer space somewhere. I don't know where it is. They've never found the stone. And I'll guarantee you one thing, that tomb is empty. That tomb is empty. I'm trying to get you to see that everything depends upon the resurrection of Christ from the grave. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, revealing his nearness in the fact of his incarnation, interpreting his will in the teachings of Jesus, making visible the awful mystery of his passion when he went to the cross, and demonstrating the might by which he accomplishes our redemption in the greatness and glory of his resurrection from the dead. Oh, my friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection? Let me just ask you a question this morning. I don't want you to answer this for your spouse. I don't want you to answer this for the person behind you. Answer this for yourself. In your heart of hearts, answer this question. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that for sure, my friend, you need to realize the power of the resurrection. We focus on his humanity, his incarnate. We focus on his life and his teaching. We focus on the cross. Oh, have you focused on the resurrection? Because, see, the resurrection is what gives credence and validity to all the rest of it. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you done what Paul said here, and you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe with your heart that God has raised Him from the dead? That's where your salvation comes, in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? I don't mean you go to church. I don't mean you're a good person. I don't mean that you got new clothes on today. I mean, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? My friends, that's why He came. God came to us. God, would you think about that? God came to us. Patty sung about it a while ago. For God so loved the world. Would you just take the word world out there and put your name in there? For God so loved Bob. For God so loved Susan. For God so loved Larry that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, take whosoever out and put your name in there. For if Bob will believe, Bob can have everlasting life. You see, folks, that's what makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world. Christianity is not just for now. It's not just for the nasty now and now. Christianity is for eternity. Oh, it'll bless you now. There's nothing like knowing your sins are forgiven. There's nothing like the change of heart that comes at salvation. But you get all this and heaven too. That's a pretty good proposition that God gave to mankind. The value of the resurrection. Bow your heads with me, please. Father in heaven, I pray You'll speak to our hearts now. Lord, just give us understanding of what we have heard. Help us, Lord, to search our souls now in the light of the Word of God that we've just listened to, in Christ's name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and no one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I am saved and I know it. I have confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I've prayed and asked the Lord to save my soul, and I believe in that resurrection, and that resurrection has given me salvation. I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your personal Savior? Just raise your hand and hold it up for just a moment and let me see. Yes, God bless you, folks. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Now let me ask this. There were hands that weren't raised. And dear friend, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Please don't feel that way. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Nobody's going to know who you are. Everybody had their heads bowed and their eyes closed, except for the deaf section. And they're watching Lawrence. They're not watching you. So please don't feel intimidated here, but I'm just trying to get you to search your heart. Would you do that? I wonder how many who could not raise their hand a moment ago will raise their hand right now and say, Pastor, with this raised hand, I'm indicating to you that I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need the Lord. I know I need to be saved, and God is speaking to my heart. I know I need to be saved, preacher. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart? Just lift your hand. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, sir. You may put yours down. Anybody else? Pastor, just pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me. Is there anybody else? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. I've seen about 5 hands. Yes, yes, ma'am. Thank you. I see your hand. Are there others? Just lift your hand and let me pray and ask God to help you. Oh, how the Lord wants to work in your heart. All right, let me ask this question. How many saved people here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should. And God is speaking to my heart today. I wish you'd pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Yes, God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you, folks. Amen. Thank you. May put your hands down. Now, Lord, I pray that You will speak to every heart in this building. But, Lord, especially these that are not sure they're saved. Lord, I've done my best this morning to explain to them the value of the resurrection. the importance of the resurrection. And Lord, if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, then everything is in vain. We're all just wasting our time. We should have slept in this morning. But Lord, we know that He did resurrect from the grave. God in the flesh came forth so that we could have eternal life. Victorious over sin and death. Death could not keep Him in the grave. And Lord, that assures us when we put our faith in Him that we're going to have victory over the grave as well. So Lord, I pray for these folks that raise their hand and they're not sure they're saved, but they know they need to be. Lord, would You speak to their hearts today? And in just a moment when we sing this invitation song, Lord, may they do like thousands have done in this church. May they step from their seat and walk down this aisle and let one of our people take a Bible and in just a few minutes' time show them from the Bible how they can know they're going to heaven. Oh, Lord, save some soul today. Father, I pray for these Christians. And there were many hands raised. Lord, I suppose when we're not living for the Lord and not faithful and not coming to church like we should, when we do come and hear about the Lord and His life and His ministry and His cross and His resurrection, I guess that should move and stir our hearts. So, Lord, speak to Your people this morning. May this altar be filled with Christians rededicating their lives and getting themselves right with You. Oh, Lord, do Your work now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.